There's no question in our culture that words are going out of fashion. By my bedside, I have a book, Historic Speeches That Changed the World. But speeches are rarely publicised nowadays because no one wants to listen to them. When they are made, they're carefully crafted so that all the important bits comes in page one. They're leaked to the press beforehand, and then those sound bites are publicised, and so no one has to listen to pages 2 to 20. Just look at the important phrases on the first page, and that's it. What a politician looks like is probably more important now than what he or she sounds like. Their hairstyle, what they're wearing, skin colour, or the amount they're tanned, or how they come across. It's all more important than the actual content of what they say. Words are going out of fashion. And what I'm about to do in terms of speaking for 25 minutes, I would imagine, blows any educational theory out of the waters, because to speak in monodirectional tones risks boring the assembled gathering out of their brains. And we'll have to see, take a check at the end to see whether that's been achieved or not. Now, words may be going out of our fashion in our culture, but they're not declining in importance in God's estimation. He is the speaking God. Since eternity, the persons of the Trinity have been communicating within themselves, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, you'll know that God gave gospel promises, verbally, orally, to Abraham and so on and so forth. He reinforced those by sending the prophets, and their catchphrase was, "Thus says the Lord," just in case you're any doubt who's speaking. Supremely, God comes to earth in the person of his Son, who is called the Word. Because the Lord Jesus Christ is the very self-expression of the living God. If you want to know God, you must listen to him through his Son. And later in his life, the Lord Jesus looked ahead to life beyond his life on earth when he would make provision through the giving of his Spirit. And that Spirit would lead his apostles into all truth and help them to write down the truth in what we know now as the Bible. And he is with us this morning, his Holy Spirit, illuminating our minds and hearts so that what is written down here is not just words on a page, but that we would come alive to them and be able to understand them. In other words, words may be going out of fashion in our culture, but they're certainly not going out of fashion as far as God is concerned. He's given us the gift of language, and therefore our words matter a great deal to him. And this morning, as I say, we're looking at what the book of Proverbs has to teach us on this crucial area. Really two halves to it as we look at it. First, to understand the power of words, and then to look at, therefore, what we actually say. It's clear that God's words are supremely powerful, but the Bible makes clear in many places that our words are powerful too. In other words, the tongue is of disproportionate importance to its size. It may only make up, on average, 0.4% of the body weight of a person, but it punches well above its weight. On average, a person's tongue is 3 inches long, but it can kill a man 6 feet tall. The tongue has that power to do good on the one hand, or power to do evil on the other. So chapter 18 and verse 21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. It's quite a claim, isn't it? Death and life in the power of the tongue. And you think of some of the effects of those great speeches of people down the ages and how true it is that that's the case. You think of a man like Martin Luther King, who could inspire millions and in fact change the lives of millions purely through his words, his speeches. Or another man, a man like Adolf Hitler, who could gain the command of thousands and hundreds of thousands and millions of people in a totally different direction. Let's have a look at those. First of all, then, the tongue can be used for, has power for good. Chapter 10, verse 21, the lips of the righteous feed many. And that's right, isn't it? The lips of the righteous feed many. That is, can feed people encouraging things. You can be feeling rather empty, a bit low, and someone says just the right thing to you and encourages you or remarks on something good that you've done, and it kind of puts a smile on your face and gives you a lift. They fed you in some way. I remember once sharing a room with someone at a conference, and it was me and this other fella, and we had a sort of single beds, you know, other sides of the room, and when we woke up the next morning, we had that kind of slightly odd experience. I don't know if you've ever had that, where you kind of wake up at the same time and find yourself looking at the other person. And a moment of I'm never too sharp in the morning. It takes me a while to kind of get going. Anyway, he said, "Costa, is the gospel as good today as it was yesterday?" I was too slow to answer. He leapt out of bed and said, "It is, it is." Grabbed a Bible and sat down on his bed to read it. And I've never forgotten that, because as I struggle even now with sort of, you know, trying to get the duvet off that's become stapled to me during the night, his words have stuck with me. Because it's true, isn't it? You wake up each day, the gospel is as good today as it was yesterday, so why not read about it and encourage yourself, do yourself a favour. The lips of the righteous feed many. Or chapter 12:25, anxiety in a man's heart weighs him down, but a good word makes him glad. Now, come on, confession time. Anxiety. You're worried. You're worried about everything. You're worried about your house. You're worried about your bank account. You're worried about the lunch which you forgot to bring. You're worried about what's coming up this week. Worried about finances. Worried about your children. Worried about your grandchildren. It's our prerogative to worry in life. Well, it isn't. We'll come on to that another time. But we do. Yet a good word makes him glad. If you say the right thing to the right person at the right time, their anxieties melt away and you gladden their heart. In fact, many times I've preached and thought afterwards, I should have said this or I could have said that. It would have been better if I'd put it in this way. And someone else has been kind enough to come up and remark on something that they found helpful in the sermon, and it gladdens your heart. I'm glad that it was helpful for you. Then the reverse is like chapter 27 and verse 5. Better is open rebuke than hidden love. In other words, rebuke can be a really good thing because it corrects us, actually steers us back onto the right path. If you love your kids, you don't only compliment them. If it ever occurred to you only to compliment them, sometimes you have to rebuke them for their good so they come to understand things. And as adults, we're actually the same, so that we don't just go on and on and on making the same old mistakes again and again. I remember staying with a friend once, and there we were having breakfast. We're back to the same theme of our struggle to get going in the morning, and there I was looking at the paper, you see, the newspaper over breakfast, and he said to me, "Do you normally find the newspaper more interesting than people?" At which point I carefully folded it up and we engaged in some polite conversation. And it's always stayed with me. Or chapter 15, verse 4, a gentle tongue is a tree of life. Lovely thing, isn't it? A gentle tongue is a tree of life. That is, it actually brings life to other people. Circumstances might be threatening to overwhelm us. And then a friend speaks to us, reminds us of the gospel, says something encouraging, it actually lifts us up. Or chapter 10:31, the mouth of the righteous brings forth wisdom. Because the mouth of the righteous often will point us to Christ. And actually will redirect us and our thoughts. And we're sort of, you know, complaining to someone or saying we've got this on our mind, this sort of thing. And they might say, "Have you prayed about it?" And we think, "Oh, no. Should have done that." And it encourages us, actually brings forth wisdom. So I wonder if we think in these ways. That is, if we realize the powerful good that our words can do. The reason that we have morning tea every Sunday here, apart from when we have lunch afterwards, is not just so that we can introduce guests who've come, though that's one reason. It's not only so that we can catch up with each other and enjoy each other's company, though that's certainly a reason as well. It's also so that we might encourage each other. And many's the time that someone has said something or asked me a question that I've found helpful for myself. And someone said, "What did you find most encouraging about last year?" And suddenly, you know, I've got to think. And it's a really good thing. I wouldn't have thought probably if I hadn't been asked. And so the power of words to do good and to encourage us to thanksgiving. Someone who was retiring from ministry, he was asked, did he have any reflection on his own preaching? He said, "I do wish, after doing it for 40 years, I had been a little bit more encouraging to people." And as he said it then, I was actually thinking my own speech and personally whether we couldn't do with taking a leaf out of his book. It's the power of speech for great good, to actually not just to think, "Oh, someone's doing a great job," but to tell them so and to encourage them in that way. On the other hand, the tongue has power to do much harm. So it can do harm to individuals. Chapter 12, verse 18, reckless words pierce like a sword. There's the old rhyme in the playground, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me. But we all know that the bluff is as poor as the rhyme.